Amen. Good to see you this evening. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1. I didn't bring my glasses, so hopefully I don't mispronounce anything. What's that? No, I'm good. I'm good. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Ebulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Brother Tony, would you pray for us?
Amen. All right, we're in the last chapter of 2 Timothy there. Chapter number 4, the title of my sermon tonight is Preach the Word. And just a recap from last week. Let's just turn back to chapter number 3 and verse number 13. I just kind of want to cover the last part of this. I always feel like I'm hurrying to finish up stuff that I really wanted to kind of study out a little bit more. So I am going to kind of go back to this just for a little bit here. So last week, let's see, at the end of the passage, it came to verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, kind of the theme of 2 Timothy is Paul encouraging Timothy to continue on, and it seems as if a lot of years have probably passed since 1 and 2 Timothy, and Paul is telling him, hey, I'm getting ready to be done here. And even in this last chapter here, he's basically saying it's over, you know, and I'm ready to depart, and I've fought the good fight, you know, all that stuff. So, and then he's also really focusing on doctrine through this whole book about how the importance of doctrine, the importance of Bible reading, Bible study, and he's kind of hit on that in every chapter. And then evil men and wicked men, he's kind of hit on that in every single passage too. And this is the same thing in this passage too. But, you know, in chapter 4 also, all these things are covered again: doctrine, Bible reading, and then Bible preaching. And so verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So, you know, I did cover this last week, but, you know, in light of kind of what happened this last week also with Pastor Menes stepping down and stuff, I just kind of wanted to say this, that, you know, obviously there's people that in this life that, you know, he's saying, hey, you continue though. So it says, if you just encapsulate those two words right there, it says, but continue. So even though evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, it's not getting better and better, it's getting worse and worse. And, you know, it's been 2,000 years since the Apostle Paul penned those words down, and nothing's changed. Things are still getting worse and worse, and it's not going to get better and better. We're not going to usher in the kingdom by us just spreading the word and it's just going to get better. No, the Bible teaches it's going to get worse. So, and so much that it's going to get to the point where it's the worst persecution that ever has been seen. So, but he's saying, but continue. You know, even though you see these things happening, even though things are going rough for you in your life, Timothy, hey, you still need to continue. And I would say that that's a good message for us also as Christians, that even though we see failures in people, look, everybody fails. We all fail. But and even though it's someone that we highly esteemed and looked up to and that we followed and we learned a lot of great things from and did a lot of great things for us, you know, even though we've seen a failure last week, that shouldn't get us down to the point where we don't continue. The Bible says, but continue. And I'm not saying that Pastor Menes is an evil man that's waxing worse and worse. Don't get that out of this. I'm just, you know, we can't discount what he did do for us. You know, and obviously what happened is not great. It's not something that I feel good about. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that feel the same way. But men morally fail. That's just the fact. And, but the true doctrine that they teach, and in the times past, like Pastor Menes taught a lot of great things. He taught me a lot of great doctrine. He taught me a lot of great principles that I still hold to this day, because when he was teaching right, when he was doing right, you know, he was right. And so just because someone fails morally, it doesn't mean that you throw everything out from the past that they taught you. It doesn't mean all their preaching that was from the past. It's like, okay, discount everything that they ever said. No. That's not true. Just because someone has failed in one area of their life, it doesn't mean his life is over as a Christian either. You know, hopefully it's not. So, and you know, when they're, because Paul says, you know, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. See, the things that you've already learned that are good, you know, continue in those things. And has been assured of. Hey, you know, how are you assured of it? Because you learned it in the Bible. A spirit-filled man of God also teaches you in the Bible, you know, these things. And, you know, obviously the Spirit of God teaches you in your Bible reading. But also when you go to church, you're perfected by the preaching of God, hopefully. And, you know, those things you've been assured of whom you've learned them. You know, just because, and again, just because somebody fails at one point in their life, it doesn't mean everything else that they said was wrong. So, and Pastor Menes started a church from scratch, and he built a church in Sacramento that was a great church. And so that can't be taken from him. That cannot be taken from Pastor Jimenez. And, you know, obviously he started our church, was the first one that he stepped out by faith and taught. And, you know, our church is still here. And we're still winning souls, and we're still, you know, preaching doctrine and doing great things for God. And he started a church in Boise. And that church, obviously, is like really not there anymore. But you know what? There's still a remnant of people there that are still teaching the truth and preaching the truth. Brother David has been, you know, I mean, Brother Deacon Russell has started a church plant there. Brother David is leading that, and there's people that are going to that church. And so the truth is still being taught there. So, you know, and those people were at that original church. And just because people fail doesn't mean that everything's a failure. So, There's a church in Fresno that was planted. There's a church in Manila that had 20,000 people saved last year. And those things wouldn't have been possible without Pastor Jimenez's leadership. So, I'm just as disappointed as anybody else is. But again, we got to, hits are going to keep coming. I mean, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and men are going to fail. We can't just put our trust in men. The Bible says we're supposed to put our trust in God. And so we follow men as they follow Christ, but when men fail, we shouldn't just be let down. Sometimes when a man fails in a church, you'll see all the people will leave that church. It's like, why? What was it? Were you going for that man or something? Like, that's not the reason why we go to church. We go to church to worship God and to sing out to Him and to, sing His praises and to be edified by whoever's preaching the Bible at that place. It's like, did God stop showing up there because that guy failed? No, that's not true. So, it's just an important lesson that we can learn from recent events, that we never put a man on a pedestal higher than what he should be on. We have to understand that men do fail. Even, great men of God that teach us great things can fail. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." So we should never put a man in place of God, ever. It shouldn't be this cult of personality that we just follow a man more than we follow God. It's like next man up. That's a sports terminology. But, it's when a person gets hurt on a sports team, you don't just say, oh, that guy's hurt, so now we just give up. No, there's a next man up mentality where the next guy just comes up. And that's what needs to be done in Christianity. Because people die. People fail. People get replaced or whatever happens. People just fall off. But sometimes people just pass away. And there's been many generations since the Apostle Paul was here. There's been many generations since Jeremiah the prophet stood by himself and preached the word of God. Look at verse 6. It says, "For he shall be like an heath in the desert." And a heath is like a kind of a desert plant that can survive in very harsh areas. And it says, "And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." So when we put our trust in man, what's he saying? He's saying, like, things aren't going to be real great for you. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." So again, he's saying, hey, don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. He's who we should be God should be the focus and not man. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." See, because you're not going to really notice it. You're not going to notice when things are going super bad, because your trust is in the Lord, and it's not in whoever failed you that's making you fall out. And it's if you're trusting more in man than you are in God, you're in a bad position. There is a lot of cult of personality that goes on in Christianity, and it goes on in our circles too, where someone's just like, no matter what, such and such pastor's right about everything he says and everybody else is wrong. And that's not the truth. Everybody is wrong about something. I would tell you that I'm wrong about stuff, but then we'd both be wrong. So, no, I'm just joking. That is a joke. I am probably wrong about stuff. I really don't mean that. So I was just kidding. But look what it says in verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that's really kind of what I wanted to get to, is that our heart is so deceitful that we can't really know how deceitful it really is. It's so deceitful. It's above all things. And so is it possible for anybody to fail in this life? Absolutely, because the heart is deceitful. We cannot trust our heart. All these stupid songs they're sung on the radio, or you'll hear them at Walmart, like, listen to your heart. All these, don't listen to your heart. No, the Bible says it's wicked. The Bible says it's desperately wicked. It wants to do things that it shouldn't want. You know that saying, the heart wants what it wants? That's wrong. That's, you know, that's a stupid, retarded saying that shouldn't be said. It's not, that should not come out of Christians' mouths. Well, you know, my heart wants what it wants. That's what fags say. Okay? Amen. So we shouldn't be saying stuff like that. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Look, we're responsible for our own actions. And we can't just say, oh, that guy failed, so I'm just going to dip out now. No, that's an excuse, and that's weak. So we need to be, and we still need to be responsible and serve God no matter what happens. Like, we shouldn't depend our Christian life on what some other man does. Or stop going to a church because some man failed. No, we need to just keep going. It says, but continue thou. And he's expecting Timothy, even though it's going to be a rough ride, Tim, is what he's basically saying to him in this whole letter. Tim, buckle up, because I'm going to be gone now. And guess what? You're going to be the one that's getting all the brunt of everything. You're going to be the gazing stock. You're going to be the wash pot. You're going to be the one that everybody hates. So buckle up, buttercup. It's going to be a hard ride, and you need to continue thou. But that would be something that should be said to us too. You know, we don't always have easy rides either. We have sicknesses and all kinds. It might not be some heavy persecution that you get, but maybe it's just sickness that just seems to keep dragging on, or just any, you know, maybe it's job woes, or, you know, money woes, whatever it is. You know, we go through hardships and we go through different stresses in our life throughout our life that make our years, sometimes our years are great and easy, and sometimes they're hard. But a lot of times they're hard, or there's hardship going on. But we shouldn't let that stuff take us out. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Timothy, but I'm going to read. Actually, no, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 146. Psalm 146. But it's always good to redirect and refresh your pen or whatever, and remember who it is that we're supposed to be putting our trust in. I mean, it seems obvious to say that, but there's a lot of people that they'll think that some pastor has failed, and they're like, okay, I'm out of here, I'm done. It's like, what? Well, first of all, like, what, you don't think men can fail? People just act like pastors, like, walk on water or something. You know, in their spare life, they're just, like, hovering over water or something. You know, they float to every place they go to or something. It's just weird. I mean, yeah, we're held to a higher standard, but, like, we're still men. We still fail. Look what it says in Psalm 146, verse 3. It says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So when you have your affections and your hope in the right place, then God, you know, God's pleased by those things. He's a jealous God. You know, when he sees our affections are misplaced, or maybe you're trusting in some person or some man above what you should, then it's going to upset him. You know, just like your spouse is going to get upset when you're putting your affection towards somebody else besides them. Well, God feels the same way. So I feel like when you're married, he helps us to understand how he feels, you know, when we kind of cheat on him, so to speak, when we're devoted to something else more than we are to him. And then husbands and wives can kind of figure that out. It's like, yeah, now I see how God feels, you know. And so we should kind of take those things to heart. We'll go back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And kids, this is good for you, because it said, the Bible says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And if your parents have brought you to church, which there's some children in here this evening, you know, that's a good place to be. And that hopefully they're at home teaching you the scriptures and showing you and helping you to learn and read the Bible. You know, and learning to read the Bible out loud and to memorize memory verses and things like that. It's good to know the Bible. Why? Because it says it's able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all scripture, which means from Genesis to Revelation, everything that you see in this book right here, this is all scripture. Anything outside of this is not scripture unless it was actual scripture printed in another book, okay? But, you know, they got like John and Romans and stuff like that that they'll print, or, you know, the New Testament with the Psalms and Proverbs or something. That's still scripture. It's just not the whole book. But from Genesis to Revelation, all scripture, that's all scripture. Everything in between. And it's given by inspiration of God, which means that God, it's God breathed, God inspired, and inspired from God, and it is profitable for doctrine. So that means that everything in the book is for our learning. It's for our admonition. And so when people are like, that's for the Jews, you know, it's like these dispensationalists are saying, you know, that's written for the Jews. That doesn't really belong to us. You know, the only things that apply to us really are what Paul said. You know, it's just like, okay, well, then we just cut the whole Bible out. None of that applies to us. No, the Bible says, Paul says, all, you know, if we're going to listen to just Paul, well, Paul says all scripture, okay? So, and it, he says it's given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine. So, and I'll just tell you this, that a lot of the doctrine that we have in the Bible, we learn from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like four times the size of the New Testament. It's huge. And if you've ever read the Bible all the way through, you know, it's just some of it's tough to even get through. You know, you get through those major prophets and it's like, you know, Ezekiel, and then like Ezekiel, it gets pretty negative. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You know, at least Isaiah has some positive stuff in it, but like Jeremiah is like pretty negative. Ezekiel's pretty negative. I mean, until he starts talking about the temple. I mean, that's pretty much the positive stuff. But, and then, you know, they're just Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Daniel's got some negative stuff and some horrific apocalyptic imagery involved in it. I mean, there's not a lot. I mean, the Bible's about two-thirds negative. And so we should probably get that, you know, there's about two-thirds negative things that should be preached in the Bible when you're in church. And so when people have this idea that like, well, church should be all positive. Well, is that reflect what the Bible shows? No. If we're going to preach the way the Bible says, then we should probably, it should probably be a reflection of what the Bible shows us. And reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine is what the Bible actually says. But it says that it's profitable for doctrine. So what is doctrine? It's teaching. It's for reproof. For what? Telling people that they're wrong. Telling people where they're going wrong or what the mistakes are. And then for correction. What is correction? It's how to get it right. So the Word of God is profitable for us for many different things. It helps teach us what? The doctrines, the teachings of the Bible. And for reproof, to tell us where we're going wrong. And the Bible, you know, there's a lot of verses that tell us where we're wrong. We shouldn't skip over that stuff. But yet a lot of churches will skip over the negative parts in the Bible. They like the first part of Psalm 139, but they don't like the last part of Psalm 139, do they? They don't like the "Do not I hate thee, O, you know, they hate thee, O Lord." They don't, you know, they'll stop right there. Like, oh, that's the end of the study, and next we'll be on to Psalm 140. You know, they just won't teach that stuff because they can't reconcile it in their mind because they learned everything's positive, nothing's negative. David was wrong to say those things or whatever. It's like, oh, he was wrong to say, you know, all those imprecatory prayers, they were all wrong. They're all just in the Bible as our songbook for the Bible, but they're all wrong for him to say. I don't think so. So I think you're wrong. I think you're too positive. And that's like why I wanted to emphasize on getting the Psalms sung in our church services so much, because we're not getting the full Monty that we should be getting through the song services, because what songs are negative in the songbook? Can you think of one that's actually negative? Almost persuaded, yeah. But, you know, there's a lot of Baptist churches that sing that one a lot, actually. One more stanza. Someone needs to come up here and, you know, and bow down. But there are some negative ones. There are some ones that are just like, hey, you know, you need to get saved or whatever. But there's not a lot. The Psalms have some pretty negative things in them. And I'm just saying that there needs to be some balance. There needs to be some balance in the Psalms. And it's like Psalm 11 is going to give you some balance. You know, it's going to show you that, God, it's going to teach doctrine, because there's a lot of great doctrine in the Psalms, but there's also imprecatory prayers in the Psalms. There's curses in the Psalms, and so if God's people only have a positive mentality when it comes to the song services, why would God say, come unto me singing praises and come unto me with singing, and he puts a songbook in there, and then nobody ever sings the songs that are in that songbook? Isn't that weird? Those are specifically songs that he puts that are negative in there, and then we never sing them? Like, that's not balanced. So we need to have some balance, and that's why it's so important that we sing the Psalms, right? So anyway, so it says for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the correction, again, is that, God just doesn't tell us we're wrong and, go stand in the corner. He gives us passages on how we correct the things that are wrong with us. And as when we're preaching, when men get up and preach the Bible, we should give both. We should say, hey, we're wrong for doing this, but here's how we correct it. This is what we're supposed to do to correct it, and for instruction in righteousness. And so what is that? Well, the things that God expects us to do so that we would be righteous in his eyes, right? And it says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And I mean, you can still insert yourself. It's not just talking about a pastor here. It's talking about anybody that's saved, right? I mean, you can apply it to anybody that's saved. That everybody needs to know the word of God so that we can be perfect and throughly furnished unto all good works. So Psalm 12 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God's job is to preserve them and make sure he inspired them. They're not doubly inspired. He doesn't need to keep re-inspiring them. They're inspired one time. Like Ruckmanites will teach that, a double inspiration and that the King James corrects the Greek and all this nonsense. It's like, no, you're going too far with it now. And that's why people think that King James only people are weird, because of stuff like that Ruckman taught. And we're not Ruckmanites here. He only needed to say it once. And God said, he spoke the word of God, and he spoke it through the prophets, and it's been written down. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. So God settled his word in heaven, and his faithfulness is unto all generations. So does all mean all? Yeah, it does. So his word is just a settled thing. It's not changing. It's not evolving. It's not, changing with the times. But this is what liberal theologians want to do. They want to just scrutinize and change things. And we got to come up with a new Bible every, so often, and change the Greek text and all this other stuff. And it's like, no, why change it? People want to change the King James and try to get people off the King James. You know why they want to do that? Because they want people to stop being saved. People get so mad when I rip on people like James White or these fruitcakes that are trying to change all the Bible versions and stuff. And, why I hate modern Bible versions so much. Well, it's because they're changing the Word of God. Right. They're making the Word of God of no effect. They're trying to get where people won't get saved. That's why they're saying that, hey, I wouldn't give a kid a King James Bible. Why? Because you don't want him to get saved. That's why. I mean, what other reason would you not want to give a kid a King James Bible? Because they can understand it better than you can, because they're actually, and when they get saved, they can understand it just fine. They seem to be able to follow along just fine in their Bibles in our church services and understand exactly what's going on. I would put our kids in this church up against a lot of congregations of people that aren't getting the full Word of God, the full counsel of God preached to them, or they're in some kind of lame NIV, cookies and Kool-Aid, purple lights and drum set behind the plexiglass, all that kind of stuff, those churches. Because they're getting, 15 minutes of a bunch of different Bible versions? Here they're getting that real drip. They're getting the drip of God's holy, perfect word. You know, that real straight coffee. You know, they're getting the pure Arabica or whatever. they're getting real coffee. They're getting the good stuff here. It's not, you know, soy milk lattes over here. They're getting the full King James Bible, and it's not that hard to understand if you're saved. So the Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5 and 6. So, you know, I mean, God doesn't want his word messed with, but yet, why is there a new Greek, Nestle's Greek, underlying Greek, made every other couple years? They said, no, this is the last time we're revising it, and then they revised it again. Why are they changing words in the Bible? Why are they taking hell out and putting Gehenna and Sheol and all these other words that don't exist in our modern vernacular? Right. Nobody knows what that means. Anybody that even goes to like these types of churches, they don't say that. They know what hell is. Every kid in America knows what hell is. Instinctively, sometimes, I think. They just know what it is. They might think it's a cuss word if they accidentally say it or something. But, you know, sometimes they'll be giving them the gospel and like, so what is this place? And they'll be scared to say it. It's like, it's okay, kid. You know, I'm not going to tell your parents. But look, the Bible, the way it was translated, you know, it was given to holy men of old. And they just, you know, Baruch was asked, you know, how'd you do this? And he's just like, you know, he just told me the words and I wrote it down with an ink pen. It's like real simple. You know, it's not super complicated. And Greek and Hebrew are not mystical languages that you have to learn to be able to understand God's word more perfectly or something. That's baloney. Pastor Anderson proved that wrong. And, you know, it doesn't mean something different in the Greek than it does in the English. God speaks all languages. And, you know, he would have to have spoken, you know, it's not like he doesn't, the words don't mean the same thing in other languages. They mean the same thing. That's why God spoke them. So, and then when they're translated correctly, they mean the same thing. Why would he make it so that they mean a bunch of different things? Then it wouldn't be a fluid thing. It wouldn't be settled like the Bible says. It's settled. Amen. You know, his word is settled. And his words are inspired and they're preserved. So if they're inspired and preserved, then how would they be changing all the time? How would they change from language to language all the time? That doesn't make sense. The words are what they are. And they're what he says they are. And so don't add to his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So, and then, you know, it's funny because I was just thinking about this while I was writing the sermon. In Matthew 23, verse 13, it says, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. You know, the scribes, he was ripping on the scribes the whole time too. Yep. And the scribes are the ones, why was he ripping on them? Because they just, I don't know. I don't know why they were so bad, but they're bad today too, aren't they? Yeah. Well, I'm always ripping on the scribes too when I talk about the King James. Because there's a group of scribes out there that are not faithful in their translation. They're not faithful in writing things down. They're a bunch of liars. And they act like the King James is some foreign language that you can't understand. You know, Wes Huff or whatever, that idiot gets up and starts saying, well, I don't recommend the King James. Well, I don't recommend you, Wes Huff. Amen. Professor. You know, the guy probably is smart. But he's stupid in the fact that he's trying to challenge the King James because he's wrong. He says, oh, I love the King James. Sure you do. If you're telling people that you don't recommend it, then you don't love it. You're just a liar. And his little arguments about it are stupid. So, anyway, so when translated correctly into any language, it is the Word of God, period. And, there, you know, people will say, well, are you saying the King James Bible is the only right Bible in the world? No, we don't say that. There's other languages that have, you know, they have some good translations or perfect translations also. But we advocate for the King James because we speak English. I'm sorry, but I'm dumb. I don't speak other languages. I just speak English. That's all. Now, there's people that speak Spanish in this church. There's other people that speak different languages, whatever. And I would recommend other Bibles for those ones, but I don't speak the languages, so I don't really always know the right ones. Okay? But other people do. But I'm going to talk about the King James because that's the one I know what the English says, you know, so that's the one I'm going to promote. But were there other, you know, were there other English translations that were good? Yeah. I mean, the Great Bible was good. It just wasn't perfect. So, I mean, there was other English ones that were good. They just weren't great. They weren't perfect. That's why the King James had to be done. So, and in Middle English, there was translations. You know, there was one that was translated, the first English Bible that was translated, you know, and it's difficult to read because it was kind of at the end of Middle English, but you can still make it out, but it was translated from the Latin. So it's probably not even perfect, but it's still better than the ones you'll see in the modern versions today. At least there's a lot of, you know, I haven't read the whole thing, obviously, but I'm sure there's problems with it, but at least the guy was trying to get it into English instead of just like letting these popes just rule over. And, you know, he died, I think, preaching. I think he had a stroke while he was preaching, but, you know, he died doing what he loved. So anyway, let's go back to our text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, you know, all scripture would include the Old Testament, the New Testament, poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, all of it, the whole thing. And again, the teaching is most doctrine, that's already been established in the Old Testament, plus the New Testament has changed some things. And then the reproof, again, telling or showing someone that they're wrong. Correction is guiding or fixing the error. And then instruction in righteousness is detailed information on how to do that which is righteous in God's eyes. So let's get to our main text here. And it says in verse number 1, so this is the charge of the man of God to preach the word. Look at verse number 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So, chapter 3 ends off saying, hey, the word of God is the most important thing. And then what his charge is that before God, I'm telling you, before Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the quick, which means the people that are alive and the people that are dead, at his appearing, at his kingdom, and he says, preach the word. He doesn't say, preach your opinion. You know, and if I get up and say something that's my opinion, I'm going to tell you it's my opinion. Or if I'm not 100% sure, but I'm just going to tell you this is what I think about this, I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm not going to say this is what the Bible says. You know, and that's important. But the text itself should be read. The text itself should be gone through. The text itself should be preached. And if people aren't, that's why we read the scriptures before, so people can get the context of what's being said in the passage before the passage is being preached on. And so people can go, oh, he's not even preaching what the text says. You know, and we should preach what the text says, guys. And obviously, you can extrapolate one or two verses out of something, but it shouldn't be meaning the 100% opposite of what it was, you know, what the context was of that passage. So preach the word. And this is the problem in America and in other countries also, obviously, in other countries, is that people are not preaching the word of God today. And that's the number one charge that he gave to Timothy. Preach the word. And he says, be instant. That means just be ready to do it, you know, in season, like when it's popular, when things are you know, happening in your world and when it needs to be preached about, be instant. Just be ready to preach about it. And when it's out of season, be ready to do it when it's out of season at the drop of a hat, whenever you're ready, you know, whenever it needs to be preached, because it might not be popular, but it might be something that's needed, whether it's popular or not. And that's a lot of times the case, because we live in a world that's topsy-turvy and up is down and left is right and right is left and sweet is bitter and bitter is sweet and salty is, you know, whatever. We live in a world where, you know, being a virgin is frowned upon, where, you know, saying the Lord's name in vain is popular. But if a Christian said a quote-unquote cuss word, that's, you're bad. Well, I can't believe you're a Christian. But really, what's worse, to use the Lord's name in vain or to say, you know, a colorful word? I'll take someone saying colorful words around me all day long, but when I hear you know, the Lord's name in blasphemy, it bothers me. That bothers me way more, and it bothers God more because it's the death penalty. I mean, which one's the death penalty? Does it say, you know, saying, you know, a four-letter word for human excrement is the death penalty, or does it say using God's name as a cuss word is the death penalty? It says that he will not hold him guiltless who uses his name in vain. So it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. So tell people they're wrong. Tell people they're wrong in a harsh way is rebuking. Exhort. So encourage people to do the right thing with all long suffering and doctrine. So you teach them with the Bible. You preach the word. This is the charge to Timothy, and this is what every person that preaches the word of God, every person that gets up at this pulpit, I mean, I remember we did a men's preaching night, and this guy gets up and doesn't preach one single verse. He doesn't even use a verse in the Bible at all. And instead he preaches Philippians 3:16, and then preaches why you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And I thought he was joking. But no, he was really, it was weird. And I had to get up and rebuke him. Who was here that day? There's some people here. That was uncomfortable. I mean, I'm like, it's just a satellite leader. I've never, you know, had this happen before. And I'm just like, everybody's kind of looking at me like, are you going to do something about this? I was just waiting for like the punchline. You know what I mean? I was like, this guy can't be serious. But yeah, the only Bible verse he used was Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, which isn't a verse, by the way. He was talking about leaving up the toilet seat and, you know, upsetting your wife or something like that. But yeah, I had to get up and just rebuke him. That's why I say I will get up and rebuke you if you're saying something in a sermon that is stupid or wrong. And people that were here that day, they know that I'll get up and do it. So, but yeah, so look at verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so what is this saying? Well, you need to preach the word of God because there will be a time when people won't endure this. They will not listen to sound doctrine, but instead they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So, you know, and this is what happens today. People want to listen to anybody but a real man of God. They want to listen to, you know, bozos on the radio, bozos on YouTube that have no business getting up and preaching the word of God. You know, it's rolling into the next video or whatever, and it's, you know, Charles Stanley or something. Or it's, you know, Chuck Missler, or, you know, he missed the boat a long time ago. Or, you know, just it's always, you know, it used to be it would roll into somebody that was just these false prophets all the time. It's like, why is this like, I listen to specific people preaching. Why is it rolling into these dirt balls that are false gospel preachers and stuff? And it's like, you know, is this a joke? Am I a joke to you? Or, you know, what's going on? It's like, you know, showing T.D. Jakes and just all these, like, why are you showing me this stuff? It's because I feel like YouTube was just doing this on purpose to us or something. They were trolling us. But, you know, people are going to heap to themselves. And look, there's a lot of people that listen to a lot of bad teaching, you know, and the itching ears, they want to have their ears tickled. They want to be told what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And, you know, when people get offended and leave, it's usually over a sermon that they didn't like, that hit them right between the eyes, that stepped on every toe on both feet. And instead of just internalizing it and getting over the, you know, because look, and a lot of times people just think that was directed just at me. Well, even if it was, you should still just take it and say, hey, you know, maybe my pastor loves me and he's trying to help me to correct some kind of character flaw I have or to correct something that's wrong. Instead of just getting mad, throwing a fit, I'm never coming back. You know, the hard thing to do is to correct yourself because we're prideful people. And we think we have it all figured out. We think we're never wrong. And this is the number one reason why people will leave a church like ours, because they hear something they don't like, you know, or, you know, sometimes people are just ready to quit and they're waiting for something that they don't like so they can say, he said this and that was the final straw. You know, and then you have your excuse as to why it was the pastor's fault that you had to leave the church, which is garbage. Because the pastor shouldn't have to wear your baggage for you, honestly. You know, if you're going to just be weak and quit, then that's, you know, you just own it. But people never do. It's always somebody else's fault. Whether it was my fault or somebody else in the church's fault, it's never their fault. It's never that they couldn't cut it. It's never that they couldn't keep coming. It's never that they just wanted to quit soul winning or whatever it was that they wanted to do. It's never their fault. Trust me, it's never their fault when people leave. It's always, it's never like, you know, it's just too far for me to travel. I found a church that's better. You know, it's never that. Usually. Not never. I guess never's a lot of, never's absolute. But most of the time, it's always pinned on the pastor or some church member that they didn't like. And that's wrong. Just own it. Just say, I just can't do this anymore. You know, just be honest with yourself. It says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so the reason why they want to hear this kind of preaching is because they don't want to be corrected anymore. They don't want to keep getting just bombarded with preaching that's just crushing them every week. Because they don't want to conform to the Word of God. And they want to turn, it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So who's turning their ears away? They're turning their own ears away from it. And they shall be turned into fables. What are fables? Fables are fictitious tales, things that aren't true. So people would rather hear about some missionary that, you know, was able to use the gift of tongues in the 1800s or whatever. You know, some stupid missionary story that you hear at a Baptist church from some Presbyterian missionary story. It's like, why are you telling Presbyterian mission stories that, like, you can't even verify happened? It's like, I thought you thought that the sign gifts went away after the first century, but why are you telling me this stupid story about this missionary? You know what I'm saying? Like, you got the flannel graphs, it's got, you know... Oh, sorry, I thought that was my phone. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know if anybody has experienced that in a Baptist church before, but like where they're telling these missionary stories of these different denominations. Like, why are you talking about these people? They didn't even believe in eternal security. Like, John and Charles Wesley didn't believe in eternal security. So why are you preaching about them? Why are you talking about them as if they were these great missionaries? They were heretics. They are in hell today. Period. They're the ones that started the Church of Christ and these types of things. That's what the Church of Christ came from. If you want to know where it came from, Charles and John Wesley. It is. Anything that's like where they believe you can lose your salvation, it came out of that movement. The Pentecostals came out of that movement. All that stuff came out of that movement. So it says, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. So look, and it's just the heart of people, you know. And God weighs people in the balance, and sometimes they're found wanting. And turn to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. There's nothing new under the sun, though. People have always been doing this. People have always turned away their ears. And especially when leadership gets bad, like in the time of Jeremiah, all the leadership was bad, all the princes were bad, all the prophets were bad, and all the priests were bad. And so, like, God just called Jeremiah and said, don't be afraid of their faces, just preach what you got to preach. And he was basically just standing alone for years. He had a couple friends, but really not very many. He had Baruch, and I think he had like one other friend, but even his own family hated him and wanted to kill him. But why? Because he told it how it was. He had prophets walking up and smacking him in the face and, you know, putting him in prison and all kinds of stuff. Look at verse 20. It says, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail, though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. So he's saying, like, the waves of the ocean are so powerful, but God says, like, this is as far as you're going to go. And they don't go any further. Like, you'll see, like, you've ever been to the beach, like, at like Cannon Beach or whatever, and then you see these big waves roll in, but then they don't go up any further than what, you know, God allows them to go. And God is super powerful, and he controls, you know, nature like that. But people are just not afraid of him. That's kind of what he's saying here. Yeah, they can't, but the waves of the sea listen to him, and they're more powerful than we are. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They're revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both to the former and latter in a season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. He's saying, hey, you'd have great things if you'd just listen. If you would just turn your heart toward me, if you'd actually fear me. You know, and in this country, we need a little bit of fear of the Lord to come back. Amen. And people are not afraid to speak against the name of the Lord. People are not afraid to mock God. And even God's people are not afraid to speak against men of God, to speak against the things of God, and to mock him and things like that. And it's just wicked. It says, it says, for among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as they that set a snares. They set a trap, they catch men. And so, look, this isn't changed. Among God's people today are found wicked men. The Bible talks about it in the New Testament a lot. The tares among the wheat. The wolves in sheep's clothing that come into our churches, and the people are always like, well, I think that guy has the right gospel, and I think he's saved, you know, he just, look, I mean, in 1 John, he just kind of explains, like, this person's wicked. You know, this person doesn't like, you know, I mean, John just kind of just says it how it is in 1 John. And I think that we should just listen when God says that somebody's wrong, somebody's wicked. And I'm not saying that everybody that turns against our types of church is always unsaved. But, you know, some weirdo turned them that way to where they're negative against the things of God. But it says, among my people are found wicked men that lie in wait and set us snares. People are always setting traps. And, you know, it's like someone that's a trapper. What do? They put bait on something. They put a way to catch that animal. And then they wait for that animal to come through and snare them up. And so they're doing that to God's people. They're amongst us and we don't realize it. And it says, as the cage full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? And you know, when people get up and preach these stupid sermons, and they're just like, oh no, but I'm still going to listen to them. It's like, no. They're preaching falsely. Like, have you not figured out this by now? They're preaching falsely. Amen. Stop listening to false preaching. Amen. I mean, this is how Paul started off this passage, is that he's just like, hey, there's going to be people they're going to get up and they're going to tell lies. They're not going to listen to doctrine anymore. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But this was happening in Jeremiah's time. He said the prophets prophesy falsely. Why? To gain advantage. To trap men. And what's the end thing that they want? It's like, you're like, well, why would someone want to do that? So they can get you out of church. So they can get you to stop serving God. That's why. Like, it's not really that hard to figure out. They're evil. They're wicked. That's what's wrong with them. And then when God's people follow them off of a cliff, they're happy about it. They sit back and laugh. So when somebody gets up and tells you, don't tithe, what are they telling you? They're telling you to rob God. Because that's what the Bible says. Shall a man rob God? And then someone's like, oh, I'm not going to tithe anymore. What? What are you talking about? Or when they say, oh, nobody has to go soul winning. And then it's like, well, what did Jesus say to the church of Ephesus? I'm going to take your candlestick away. Unless you go and do the first works. You've lost your first love. Or how about, you know, going to church isn't that important. God's not going to do anything if you just feel like you can just skip church whenever you feel like it. That's not talking about church attendance. That's not talking about, and by the way, God just doesn't punish you anymore. He just doesn't chasten his children, even though the Bible says it in the New Testament multiple times. So what's he trying to get you to do? Start down the path of forsaking the assembly. Because once you start doing it, it becomes a habit, and then you're just, all of a sudden, you just realize, I'm just out the door. You know, people will start sitting in the front, and then finally, you know, this church is not going to be that easy, but I mean, in churches I've been to in the past, I've watched people go from the front of the building and work their way in their seating arrangement to where they're almost at the back, and they're just slipping out the back door at the, you know, as soon as the pastor starts to pray, they're gone. And then you just don't see them anymore. They were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then Wednesday night starts getting skipped. Sunday night start getting skipped. You see them Sunday morning, and then you just don't see them at all. It's a progression. It really is. And you're like, well, I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, you know, I don't care. Because that's what I'm supposed to preach about. So, or, you know, you have all the sanctification you're ever going to get right now. But why does the Bible say it to be filled with the Spirit? Are you always filled with the Spirit then? No. And if you slowly learn things, it's like when you first get saved, you think that you're like, say you get saved and you're drinking and you're smoking cigarettes. Are you automatically sanctified right then? You're going to heaven forever. There's no doubt about that. But sanctification doesn't just mean you're going to heaven. So, you know, when the priests had to wash themselves before they did certain things, you know why they had to do that? Because they had to be clean. And so it's a picture, obviously, of being clean before God. But look, God still wants our lives to be cleaned up. Amen. He wants us to maintain good works. Why? Because he just doesn't care? He just says it for no reason? No, because he wants us to live a holy life. But, you know, when someone says, you don't have to do that, God doesn't punish you at all, then what is that a signal to somebody to say? Well, you can just do whatever you want. What's the consequence? So, how is that not prophesying falsely? I mean, and if that's just on a repeat, and that's what you preach about every week for months and months and months and months, and that, you know, how about, you know, it's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Or drinking in moderation is just fine. What is that going to make you do? If somebody gets up and starts saying that stuff, you better just get up and walk out. Because that's just saying, go get drunk. That's what it's saying. And you might not think that at the time, because look, they're slick, and they're going to say these kinds of things, but look, they are undermining you, and they're. It's just a slow burn. It really is. And you're like, I'm sick of you preaching about this, Pastor. Well, I'm sick of people leaving because of stuff like this. Leaving churches and getting caught up in this idiotic doctrine. Look, the Christian life is sacrifice. It really is. So, you know, if you don't think it is, it is. It's a sacrifice to drive here, and you know, God appreciates it. He appreciates when we obey Him. If we just did whatever we wanted, then how is the kingdom of God going to move forward? Because didn't He leave us here to do some stuff? We're not Calvinists here. So if nothing's important anymore, I mean, isn't someone evil affecting your mind by saying that kind of stuff? Why in the world would you listen to someone like that? And look, that's what Paul's talking about. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. That's what God's saying. Don't listen to these kind of people because they're affecting you in a way that you might not even realize at the time. And you might not even believe it. But then all of a sudden you find yourself doing it. You find yourself listening to it. And then, you know, and that's why, look, unsubscribe is a good button. So, and then, okay, look at verse 5. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So he's telling him, you know, to make sure to Watch, pay attention to what's going on, and then endure the afflictions. What is that? Persecution. He's telling Timothy to make sure to endure these things. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So, and I'll just say this, at the end of the day, the goal is to finish the Christian life. The goal is to finish the Christian life, not to quit, not to retire early, but to finish. And Paul is a good example of somebody that finished well. Jesus finished well. I mean, it cost him his life, but he still finished well. He died, you know, way too young, but he did it for us. You know, he finished well. So Jesus is an example of who we should look to when we're thinking about finishing the race, because that's what Jesus did. He thought about what the goal was. You know, he thought about what the goal was, and that's what we should do. What is the goal? For us to finish well, for us to please the Lord. You know, and for us if we have goals that we want to meet as Christians, that we think about what Jesus did for us. I mean, if you want to follow a man fully, follow the man Christ Jesus. He's a good man. He was the best man. I mean, he did it all. And so Paul says, I'm ready now to be offered. My time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so what's that day? Well, that day is the day that Jesus comes back for us. Amen. And it says, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Hey, and I hope you love his appearing and that you're ready for him to come back. I mean, if you knew he was coming back tomorrow, what preparations would you make in your life? I mean, we don't know, obviously, that he's coming back. But, you know, when he's coming back. But, I mean, we should live our life like he could come back. Obviously, he can't come back at any moment. That's, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that, like the pre-tribbers say. But he still told us to be prepared. He said, hey, but watch thou in all things. Be ready. Because things can change quickly, as we saw in 2020. They can change. The landscape can change quickly. I mean, just recently, all this talk of war just came out of nowhere. Like everybody is fighting, you know, all these treaties, and you know, we're taking over countries, and you know, and then we're threatening Iran and all this other stuff. It's like all of a sudden, wars and rumors of wars are being talked about. And it's like, and then people saying peace and safety. I heard Trump out of Trump's mouth saying peace and safety. I'm just like, ah. Not saying he's the Antichrist or anything like that. I'm just saying that, like, that was a motto of the Roman Empire, too. But it's funny that it's also a model of the Antichrist, or something the Antichrist says. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction is going to come upon them, right? So it's a mantra that is repeated, so in the end times government. So, but it says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So, and look, it's not just about the leaders, pastors, apostles, and all that. It's obviously to whom much is given is much required. And ministers do have a huge responsibility. They have a lot of stress. But all Christians do. All Christians have it hard in some way, shape, or form. This life is not easy. And the Christian life is not easy if you're actually living the Christian life, that is. But the way of the transgressor is hard too. You know, these people that you see kind of just talking to themselves and screeching and walking in the middle of the street trying to kill themselves or whatever. You know, I'll take the Christian life any day. I mean, as hard of Christian days as I've ever had, I've had some pretty hard, you know, transgressor days too, where I was not saved, and I'll take being saved any day of the week over being unsaved. So, and, you know, being a Christian is way better than being a heathen. So, but, I want you to write these verses down because I got to be done here. But these are some verses, and I'll just go through them. You can just write them down in your Bible if you want, or write them down on a piece of paper. But these are some verses that can help you when you're thinking about, like, maybe, you know, hanging it up, or you're having a hard time, and you're, you know, these are good, strong finishing verses. 2 Timothy 4:7, of course, where we're at. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Isaiah 40, verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And you know, God is always going to be there for us. And those are some great verses that, like, if you're kind of just down, or you feel like you just can't go anymore and you're not feeling strong, that you can just kind of look through, and maybe it'll help you and maybe it'll encourage you. Especially Isaiah 40, when you're getting older and you feel like you're out of energy and like you just can't go anymore. I mean, just pray to God and ask him to give you some strength, because you know what? He's got plenty of it. So, and then verse 9. So Paul, even if everyone forsakes us, the Lord never will. So in verse 9, he says, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And, you know, friends, even fellow Christians have forsaken me at many times in my life, and I'm numb to it pretty much. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't still hurt. It does hurt when people forsake you, and friends and people that you thought, you know, were you know, going to be your friends forever, and they're not now. But, you know, it's just not a huge shocker to me anymore when it happens. So it's just happened so much. But it doesn't change the way that I am. I still want to make new friends and still want to reach out my hand and still be friendly to people. It doesn't stop me. You know, I don't want to change because people are, you know, suck sometimes. And in reality, there's a lot of people that aren't very good friends. But my philosophy on that is to be the friend that you want people to be to you. And don't change that way. You know? And if someone betrays you, if someone forsakes you, I mean, Paul talked about how all of Asia forsook him. I mean, he started all those churches and they forsook him. And then he says Demas, one of his, you know, homies or whatever, one of the guys that he was ministering with, forsook him. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, and then he forsook John Mark because John Mark forsook him. But then later on here, he's going to say, hey, Mark, bring John back, you know. So, I mean, you know, there's ways that you can redeem friendships sometimes, and not everything's always a lost cause. So, but I'm not going to go to the verses I had in here. But, you know, Paul, you know, he had a lot of heartbreak. He had a lot of heartache. He had a lot of people turn against him. And look at verse 14. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And so he's given this warning about Alexander, and he's naming the name. This guy's in the Bible forever as a villain. And so Paul wasn't afraid to do this. And so sometimes we name names, and people get upset about that, but, you know, there's names that are in the Bible forever. You know, YouTube videos get deleted. sermons get forgotten. But Paul, you know, he puts some people's names on blast forever and ever and ever. This is in the Word of God. And, you know, I mean, maybe you shouldn't have messed with the Apostle Paul. So, but he says, of whom thou beware also. He's like, hey, Timothy, you got to beware of this guy too, because he, you know, there are some people that are bozos and they're easy to destroy, and, you know, with the word of God. But some of these people, they greatly withstand our words. And they, you know, they're very, they're foes that are hard to beat sometimes, because they're good at their craft. And so we got to understand that sometimes people will seem to have good answers or seem to have, you know, good ammunition. But, you know, in the end, God is going to sort this out. So, but it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. So whatever Alexander the coppersmith did to him, he probably accused him of something, but it, to the point where all men forsook him. And look, this happens to pastors and preachers a lot, where people just completely forsake them and turn against them. And it's wrong. You know, we shouldn't forsake men of God in their time of need, especially if there's no evidence or proof that it's actually true. And I preach this quite a bit, but I still stick to my guns, no matter who it is. You know, I would say the same thing about Pastor Jimenez. If people are speculating on what he did, you know, and not, I mean, obviously nobody, I haven't heard anybody just flat out accuse him of anything. And I think that's wise. Don't accuse him of something because you don't know. And if there's rumors going around, we shouldn't listen to those rumors, especially if they're not substantiated. So, and again, that just goes for anybody, you know, I mean, I just think that we really need to get this as God's people. And, you know, when everybody forsakes somebody, you know, did Paul deserve to be forsaken? Doesn't sound like they were right, but even his friends forsook him. You know, this is not something that's some crazy thing that happens to just people in our time, but I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen to people. I've seen it happen to me. I've seen it happen to other people. And I'm not saying that everybody's forsaken me, but there's been times when I've felt forsaken. Yeah. But not completely forsaken, not by my church necessarily, but like, you know, sometimes, you know, being a pastor is a lonely road. But, you know, Paul says, but, you know, God is the one that strengthened him. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And so even though if everybody forsakes you in the world, God will always stand with you, especially if you're doing what's right. And that by me, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom he be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Paul, you know, he's being very positive here. He's saying, hey, even though people forsook me, you know, God still stood by me. Jesus still stood next to him. The Lord stood with me. And at the end of this, you know, I'm going to just skip through to the end here, but, you know, Jesus, you know, Paul's still very, he's still very positive, even though, you know, everybody forsook him. I mean, but I think that his story can encourage people to keep going on. I think that that's one of the great things about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul encourages me, you know. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. I really love his teaching and his preaching and the Word of God. And at the end, I don't know if you have these footnotes in your Bible or not, but I'm not saying this is scripture or this is even true, but it's in my Bible notes, where I copy and paste my scriptures, it says, the second epistle from unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, written from Rome, from Paul, when he was brought before Nero the second time. So I don't know if that's true. I'm not saying it is, but that's just an interesting note. But so we can't trust footnotes, obviously, and I'm not trying to like evil affect you by saying that. I'm just saying that like Paul was saying, though, that his time was over. So, and the rumor, like people think that Paul was martyred for his faith, but like we don't really know. I mean, but Nero was the Caesar that was in charge when he did go before Rome, and he was a nut job, and he was a psychopath. So, I mean, but I don't know. Maybe he became that way after he talked to Paul. I have no idea. There's not like a lot of written down evidence about stuff like that. But anyway, that's the book of 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Let's go home. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of 2 Timothy. Lord, I pray that you just help us to always keep these things in perspective. And Lord, help us to not be offended when the Word of God's preached. Help us to not Forsake great doctrine. Help us to always use the Word of God as our test for everything. Help us to study it. Help us to listen to good men that can teach us things. And help us to not just get off the path and listen to things that are going to weaken us and not strengthen us and not exhort us and build us up. Help us to, Lord, to lift each other up in prayer. And Lord, help us to be strong in the faith. And we thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul's teachings through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you. We pray that you just bless us as we go home and keep us safe until Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closing hymn is number 67. This is My Father's World. 6-7 in the blue. All together on the first.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, O nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's.
With a prayer.